We are in a series on the life of Christ, knowing Jesus. And as we're going through the Gospel of Luke, we come to this section that really has to do about another character, John the Baptist. In all four Gospels, this account of John the Baptist is given to us. But no Gospel has more information and is more specific about this man who was raised up to prepare the way of the Lord than the Gospel of Luke right here this morning. So we're going to read this passage of Scripture from Luke, beginning in Luke chapter 3, verse 1. You'll see in the first few verses that Luke wants to be sure that Theophilus knows, and that's who he wrote this letter to under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that he knew the exact time and who was in the authorities, the Roman authorities, the Jewish authorities, when John the Baptist came on the scene. So let's hear Luke 3, verse 1. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being the governor of Judea, Herod being the tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea, and Trachonitis and Licinius, that's hard to say in this time of the morning, these names, the tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of the Lord came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight, every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level places, level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. He said therefore to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath that is to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, what then shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. As people were in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, and he locked up John in prison. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were open, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. So stop there this morning. What a powerful passage of Scripture about this man, John. The first thing that we see as we're looking into this passage is, in verse 2 it says, the word of the Lord came to John. John was 30 years old at this time. We know he was 30 years old because the Scriptures say there in Luke chapter 3, verse 23, the next verse just after where we stopped, says Jesus began his ministry right after he was baptized. He was 30 years old. We know that John was 6 months older than Jesus because Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant with him when Mary conceived our Lord. So here's John, 30 years old, and he is not probably knowing what was going to happen that day. I don't know that he really thought about what extreme thing was about to take place, but the word of the Lord came to him. God initiated the call on John the Baptist. In fact, God initiated the call on John the Baptist's life before he was born. It says, when the angel came to Zechariah, he said, Zechariah, you're going to conceive and bear a son, and his name is going to be John, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit in the womb of his mother. God's call was on this young man. Before God initiates everything, God called John, God equipped John, and the word of the Lord came to John, much like the word of the Lord came to prophets throughout the Old Testament. Jeremiah says, the word of the Lord came to me. Ezekiel said, the word of the Lord came to me. Hosea said, the word of the Lord came to me. Every time God was moving, he moved on individuals, brought his word, and they became obedient to say what God told them to say, and that is exactly what John did. The word of the Lord came to John, and that was the moment he began to speak. And what did he say? It says in the next verse. What did God tell him to say? And John went throughout the region proclaiming a baptism of repentance and forgiveness of sins. That was the message of John in order to prepare the way of the Lord. And John was fulfilling a specific prophecy concerning him, a voice of one crying in the wilderness, that Isaiah gave 700 years before this scene took place. 700 years. Isaiah said there's going to be a voice, a man out of the wilderness proclaiming, prepare the way of the Lord. And here comes John the Baptist. Powerful. And his message was a baptism of repentance. Now, baptism was not uncommon at that time. God had told his people to use water as a symbol of cleansing, even back into the times of Moses and Aaron. If you look back in Leviticus chapter 8, before Aaron and his sons, who were high priests, consecrated their lives to the service of God, before they put on their robes, they were to bathe themselves, wash themselves, not just shower, but bathe themselves as a symbolic cleansing of the grime and the filth of the world before they put on the royal robes in order to serve God as priests. Also in Leviticus chapter 16, this is in your notes, it talks about the priest and says, he shall put on the holy linen coat and shall have a linen undergarment on his body, and he shall tie the linen sash around his waist and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. Then it says, he shall bathe his body in water and then put them on. So a symbolic cleansing was common among the Jewish people. R.C. Sproul brings out the fact whenever Gentiles wanted to join the people of God, they would baptize the Gentiles. They would wash them. It's a symbolic way of understanding that I am not clean before God and I need to be clean before him. So when John preached baptism, that was not uncommon for people to go through the waters. And by the way, bapto means immersion. The word baptism literally means to immerse. Bapto means to dip and to take out, the Greek word for that. So it's a cleansing, total cleansing of your body. Now, what did John, and his message was here in Isaiah, prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight. Now, in all the other Gospels, they all quote the prophecy of Isaiah, but they do not quote here verses 5 and 6. Only Luke adds these verses in here. It becomes even more specific because verse 6 says, as John prepared the way of the Lord, when Christ would be made manifest, all flesh would see the salvation of God. And how true that is. Our calendars are dated from the time that Jesus Christ walked the earth. We are 2012 this year because 2012 years ago, Jesus Christ was born, he lived, he died, and he rose from the dead. Everything before that time was B.C., before Christ. Everything after that has been A.D., the year of our Lord, and God is still continuing to work. And that's where we're at today. So all flesh has seen the salvation of God. Now, another thing about John's message here, and this is fascinating. It says in verse 7, he said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you bunch of snakes. Now, that's not very flattering. You brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? The first part of John's message was God's wrath. God's wrath is upon sin. God's wrath is upon our lives. We are not right before God. We are separated from God because of our sin. His wrath is on us. Now, that's not very seeker sensitive. I mean, if you want to get a following, you don't want to say things that are going to offend people. You want people to say, well, God understands, you know, he understands your life and he loves you. No, that was not John's message. He said, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? This was the word of the Lord that came to him. Now, we would think by reading that passage of scripture that he was speaking to all the crowds when he said that. Hold your finger here. Turn back with me to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew gives us more specifics here. Because John was speaking to a particular group of people. And by the way, John was not your normal run-of-the-mill Jew. He was different. How many are glad God uses different people? Well, just look at the person next to you. I mean, we're an odd bunch. And here's John the Baptist, Matthew chapter 3, it says in verse 4, and John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was grasshoppers, locust, and wild honey. So he was living off the land, you know, probably. He was green before green became vogue, you know. He was living out there. But not your normal guy coming in dressed in camel's hair and a belt. And then it says Jerusalem and all Judea went out, were going out to see him. Why? He was just not another speaker. God had anointed him. And when he was speaking, his words had power, convicting power on the people. When the people heard about the wrath of God, they didn't run from John. They ran to God. And this is a great message for us today, because in Christianity today, there's a sense that we don't want to be too strong about our faith. We don't want to be over the top. We don't want to be talking to people about judgment and hell, because that's going to turn them off. You know what? That does not turn people off. God's Holy Spirit convinces people and convicts them concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. When we proclaim the whole counsel of God's Word, God begins to draw people to Him. People didn't run from John. They came to John, even though his message was very powerful, very strong. So then it goes on to say in verse 7, now here's the point, and when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to be baptized, he said to them, you bunch of snakes, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. In other words, don't just spout off your knowledge about God. Let's see some action and change in our lives. Bear fruit that befits repentance. Let people see the change in your life. Wrath. You know what wrath means? Violent anger. What John's message was God is angry with sin. God is not okay. And how many of you know God is still not okay? Do you think God has changed today? Maybe he's lightened up because we're in the 21st century and he understands times are different. No. God is still angry with sin. His wrath is on those who disobey God. Christian and non-Christian. John's message went out, not only, we're going to see this in a little bit, not only to the Jews, but also to the Romans. Because God's word is absolute truth. It is true at all times, in all places, in all generations, in all cultures of the world. The word of God, the laws of God, are as firm and in place as the laws of nature that he's created. Gravity works around the world, right? Gravity is a law of God, a law in his creation. It works regardless of the generation, the culture, the government, and everything else. Gravity is gravity. Kings fall on their faces when they trip on something because of gravity. It doesn't matter how great you are. And so it is with the law of God. The law of God is universal. It's transcendent. It's over everything. And this was John's message. And so wrath is violent anger. God is not okay. He is not okay with immorality outside of marriage, heterosexual or homosexual. Even though our nation is permeated with sexual sensualism, God is not okay with that. God is angry with sin. And every person that ignores his word, every person that violates his word, the wrath of God is on them. This is God's wrath. Some people say, oh, God would never do that. God is loving. God is kind. God's like a jolly old grandpa up there in the sky. John's message was contrary to that thinking. God is love. God is sending the Messiah to save us from our sins. But we have to understand we are sinners standing before an angry God. In fact, Jonathan Edwards had a tremendous message by that title, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And that message will draw some people to God. This is what John was saying. He was preparing the way of the Lord, and in doing that, preparing the hearts of the people to help them understand we are in desperate need of a Savior because we are separated from God. God is not okay with our actions contrary to His Word, even though in the church, many Christians take it lightly. Oh, well, I know what God's Word says, but I think He understands my needs. God understands your needs, and He is angry when we disobey Him. That's the anger of the Lord. It's the wrath of God. The wrath of God, Leon Morris says in his commentary, is an important topic in both Testaments. It stresses divine hostility toward all evil. Toward all evil. Hold your finger, go back to Luke 3, and then once you are there, Luke 3, then hold your finger there and go to Romans chapter 1. Now, this is my personal opinion, but those of you who have been part of our church for years know this, that I felt this way for many years. I believe our nation right now is experiencing the wrath of God on us. And I believe we are right here where Romans 1 is. It says here in Romans 1 verse 18, this is where I believe the United States of America is right now. I love our country. I love our freedom in our country. I pray for our country. Praise God for our soldiers that are out there protecting our freedoms right now. We live in a land that is blessed. Everybody know that? We have so many amenities in our land. Praise God for the United States of America. But we are under the wrath of God right now. Listen to this. For the wrath of God, verse 18, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Unrighteousness of men means men who are not doing what's right before God, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. There is a suppressing of the truth in our country. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. Note He didn't say the evolution of the world. Since the creation of the world in things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up or gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity. What does that mean, God gave them over? It means He lifted His protection, His divine protection from them, and let them pursue their own lusts. Let them go their own way. You think you want to do it your way rather than my way? You go right ahead. And He lifts His protection to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them up, there it is again, to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves a due portion of their error. When God lifts His protection from a nation, homosexual and heterosexual immorality just began to run rampant in that place. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind. So there's the wrath of God. When God's wrath and judgment comes on a people, sometimes He can bring fire and brimstone. He's done that before. Sometimes He can bring lightning and consume people. Sometimes He'll send an angel, consume an entire army of a nation. God has done that in the past. But another dimension of the wrath of God is simply lifting His protection and letting people do what they want to do. And that's where we're at, I believe, in America today. We're seeing this. And if you go down this list, God gave them over to debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. There's disobedient to parents that comes as God lifts His protection disrespect toward adults, disrespect for parents. That's part of the judgment of God on a nation. Though they knew God, God's decree, though they knew God's decree, they knew the word of God. This is our nation. That those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them, practicing things contrary to God's word. So when John the Baptist came with the message, who warned you to flee from the wrath of God? That was the first thing he said. God is angry with sin. God will not tolerate sin. He is not okay with sin. And certainly that's a message I believe we need to hear in the church today. Because many Christians, they know what God's word says, but they just feel like God is going to meet their needs and they're going to do whatever they want to do and God's going to be okay with that. God is not okay with sin. We have to understand that. Because if we don't understand the bad news of conviction, we will never be able to receive the good news of salvation. If we don't understand we're not right with God, how are we going to appreciate what Christ has done in making us right with God? See? So John was preparing the way of the Lord. And what he was doing was giving people that understanding that we need a Savior so that when Christ came, people would be hungry for forgiveness and hungry for the life of God that only Jesus could bring. John came to prepare the way of the Lord. So when he's talking to the people and these Pharisees and Sadducees back in Luke chapter 3, he says to them something that just blew them out of their saddles, okay? He says, "And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God's able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. God created the nation of Israel. He can do whatever he wants. He speaks things into existence. Don't say just because I'm a Jew, I'm okay with God. You are not okay with God." And this was something that shocked the people at first. Saying, wait a minute, we're the chosen people. He says, no, every man, every woman has responsibility to walk with God on their own. You cannot rely on your religious heritage or on your human heritage to be right with God. No children of Christian parents are right with God till they take personal responsibility to walk with Jesus as Lord and Savior. And that's what John was telling the people here. And that shocked them. That was a shocker to them, that they were not right with God simply because they were Jewish. He told them, he said, don't rely on that. Many people today, you know, I ask them, they say, we're Christians, you know, we were raised in the church. I said, okay, is that what makes you a Christian because you're raised in the church? My family were Methodists. My family were Baptists. I went to church all my life. I went to Sunday school. You know, I've read the Bible. I've memorized chapters of the Bible, Pastor Doug. Okay. Is that what makes you a Christian? No. But I believe in Jesus. Is that what makes you a Christian? No. The demons believe in Jesus. They're not Christians. What makes you a Christian? Are you a follower of Christ? Do you believe that he was who he says he was to the degree that I would not violate this word, no way, Jose, at any time? I believe it is the words of life and I will follow it with all my heart. A Christian is a Christ follower. And that is what we're going to see as we go through the Gospel of Luke. And that's what John was presenting. You cannot rely on any Christian heritage to think you're right with God. When I was raised in the Catholic Church, most all the people around me and me too, at that time, figured because you're Catholic, you're going to heaven. Baptized Catholic, know all the liturgy of the Mass, know when to stand, when to sit. In fact, I knew the Mass in Latin when I was young. How many of you were Catholic? And yeah, see many here. Altar boy, 3 years. I was hitting on all cylinders. And I knew that even if I would blow it in sin, I would still be in heaven. And if I was a real bad sinner, I could just have a little burn-off time in purgatory and get in anyway. Okay? I mean, I was set. John's message says, absolutely not. You're not set because of any religious heritage. Every person stands accountable before God. So people were coming to him. And in Luke, we have some specifics here that you find in no other gospel. People were asking John when he said, bear fruit in your life. Changes in your attitude that shows repentance, that befits repentance. And they were saying, well, what are we to do? So he starts being specific. He says, whoever has two coats, two tunics, is to share with somebody who has none. That's simple. Start thinking of others rather than yourself. That's what he was saying. Stop, you know, they were battling self-centeredness back then. just like we do in America, right? Well, sort of. Most people don't in America, right? We are not really in a meistic society, are we? Mm-mm. Nope. Two tunics, give to him who has none, and the same with food. If you've got food and someone doesn't have food, give it to them. Give it to them. I have people telling me sometimes, Pastor Doug, with the way the world's going, we need a big shelter and start stocking up food because we're going to be in a survival mode. And I want you all to know where I'm coming from here. This is just me personally. This happened at Y2K when people thought the world was going to end and computers were going to stop and planes were going to fall out of the sky and we're not going to be able to have any food, so let's start banking up food. But my concern is, if we have a food bank the size of this church, what are we going to do with all that food? When no one else around us can buy food, you know what we're going to do? We're going to give it all away. It'd take about 3 days to give the whole bunch away. The only way that I would ever be for a food bank is if it was for giving it away, not for survival. Because that's what God's Word says. Why would we try to preserve our life when there's others around us suffering? How can we do that? But see, the world says, preserve your life. Be a survival. Live here as long as you can. I don't know about you. I want to go home as soon as I can. I don't want to live here as long as I can. Our life is to be lived for giving, not for protecting ourselves. We have this cultural pressure on us, and even within the church, let's preserve our life. Jesus never said, preserve your life. He said, give it away. He who saves his life will what? Lose it. But he who loses his life for my sake will what? Find it and save it. Right. God's word is diametrically opposed to modern thinking at all times, and it was in the days of John the Baptist too. So this is what he's saying. Then tax collectors were coming. Verse 12, this is interesting. They also came to be baptized. All right, so you have the tax collectors coming with the Pharisees, a big happy party going on there with people who hated each other. And they're all coming to John, and the tax collectors say, what about us? What shall we do? And you know the interesting thing about this, John did not tell them, quit your job. They were hated by the Jews. He didn't say, get a good job. Go home. Quit working for the Roman government. No, he didn't say that. He said, collect no more than you're authorized to do. Because tax collectors were given a quota from the government. They were to collect so many taxes. But anything they collected over and above that, they could pocket. So that's why it was a very corrupt career. So, tax collector says, collect no more than you're authorized to do. That's simple. Don't take advantage of people. Soldiers also came to him. What shall we do? You know, he did not tell the soldiers, quit fighting. There are pacifists in Christian circles and in religious circles say God is against war. God is not against war. God has commanded his children to go into war. We will never have peace without war here. We'll never have peace without law enforcement. That's why God has blessed us with government and law enforcement. You don't have peace without enforcement. And sometimes enforcement takes killing people to save other people. John did not tell the soldiers, quit being a soldier. You know what he told them? He said, do not extort money from anyone by threats, so don't use your position of power for personal gain, personal advantage, or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. So he was hitting at the heart of human nature right there. Be content with what you have. Don't take advantage of your position. Interesting direction there. Very simple, very practical in what he was telling people to do as they turn their hearts to God. And then all the people were in expectation, questioning in their hearts concerning John. And right away, John says, I am not the Messiah. He points to Jesus. He came to prepare the way of the Lord. And he said, the one coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not even worthy to be his slave. Because slaves untied the sandals of people in their home. That's what slaves did. Take my shoes off. Take my sandals off. Wash my feet. John said in his humility, John was a very humble man. He said, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandal. And Jesus said something about John. He said, in all the earth, no one was greater, born of woman, than John the Baptist. When Jesus said that, that astounded people too. Because he was grouping in that Noah, Moses, Abraham, Isaiah, David. He said, no one born of women was ever greater than John the Baptist. Powerful affirmation of John's calling to be a forerunner of Christ, to prepare the way of the Lord. John was a very humble man, but a very powerful speaker under the anointing of God. And John said, no, Jesus, he says, the one coming after me, I baptize you with water, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. I immerse you in water, he's going to immerse you in the Holy Spirit when he comes. He's going to move supernaturally in lives, and he's going to bring judgment. His winnowing fork is in his hand. So, this was John's message. It was strong, it was pointed, and it was appealing to people because he was speaking truth. And God was anointing that and making that ring true in the hearts of the people. He was not driving people away. People were coming from all Judah and Judea, coming to be baptized by John, going through the ceremonial cleansing, preparing their hearts for the Lord. Now, the last thing in closing here is very interesting. He says in verse 18, with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. But Herod, the tetrarch, Herod was a Roman king, okay? And a heathen king, a wicked king. And it said he had been reproved by John. So, what? How was Herod reproved by John? I thought John was speaking to the Jews. But he was reproved because of Herodias, his brother's wife. Turn with me to one more passage here, to Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. This is an astounding insight into the life of John the Baptist. John the Baptist confronted Herod, a Roman king, with the fact that he had his brother's wife, took his wife from his brother, married her, and then had John thrown in prison because of that. So here we have the account of that in Mark chapter 6. It said, and now this was Herod thinking about John the Baptist after he had beheaded John the Baptist. Jesus was coming and people were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead after you beheaded him. So Herod is going through some real conflict in his thinking here in Mark chapter 6. But he says here, verse 16, but when Herod heard of it, he said, John whom I beheaded has been raised. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. So that's where we are in Luke chapter 3 that made mention of this. So here's the specifics. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Now let's just stop right there. It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. You know what Herod was saying in Herodias? Whose law? What do you mean it's not lawful? It certainly was lawful in the Roman government. They didn't have any stipulation about adultery. There were open marriages that were lawful in the Roman government. Women were more suppressed. Man could have many other women in his life. That was absolutely acceptable in the Roman government, especially for a king. He could have as many women as he wanted. So John comes to him and says, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Whose law? God's law. John was imposing the law of God on this heathen king, saying, you are accountable to the word of God just like everyone else is. And you know who got ticked off about it? Not Herod. His wife got ticked off. In fact, you would think Herod would have been so angry with John, he would have just taken John's head off. But here again, we see that when John is speaking the word of the Lord, he's speaking the truth of God's word, even though it is harsh with regard to, from a human standpoint. It's hard, but it's true. God is not okay with sin, not in the world and not in his people. God is a God of wrath when it comes to sin. So John is imposing the word of God. Look what it says here in verse 19. Fascinating. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death. But she could not, listen to this, for Herod feared John. Herod's the king. Herod can kill anybody he wants. If you cross him, he just has you killed. But Herod was being convicted with his own life by the word of God that John was speaking. For Herod feared John, knowing he was a righteous and holy man. And he kept him safe. So Herod was keeping John safe, even though his wife wanted him dead. Why? Because the conviction of the Holy Spirit was on Herod. Herod knew John was speaking the truth. And he knew what he did was wrong in taking his brother's wife. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. So here is the what's going on in Herod's mind. When he heard John, he was perplexed because John was bringing to him a law that he was not used to, and yet he received it gladly. So there's the scene. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias's daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, "Ask for me whatever you wish, and I will give it to you." And he vowed to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half my kingdom." And everybody's going, "Yay, yay." And they're having a great old time there. And what does this young girl do? She went out and said to her mother, "Mom, what should I ask for?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." Took her opportunity. And the young girl came and immediately with haste to the king and asked, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And she said that in front of all of his guests and everybody. And the king was exceedingly sorry because of his oaths and his guests that he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. And he went and beheaded him in prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. And that's how he died, probably at around 31 years old. His calling and life was very short, John. But he did what God called him to do. He said what God told him to say, and he let the results be with the Lord. And you know what a testimony that is for us today. There are Christians who say, "Oh, we shouldn't be talking to people about God's word because they don't understand." Well, how are they going to hear it if we don't share it? Maybe we ought to just lighten it up a little bit because we don't want to offend people because people will leave the church. You know what? John's example is diametrically opposed to that thinking. Be open about our faith. The Bible says, "Speak the truth in love," not in some hypocritical, pharisaical, self-righteous, condescending attitude. God forbid that we do that, because we're all sinners saved by grace, right? We're one beggar telling another where to get the bread. That's about all we are. Okay? But we are to speak the whole counsel of God and the truth of God's word that confronts the sin in the world as well as the sin in the church. God's word is universal. And this was the message of John, and it was attractive to people. It did not cause people to run, it caused people to come. How many times do I talk to people who are in a marriage crisis or in a personal crisis? They're not Christians. This last year, I probably had more non-Christians come and see me than at any other time in my 23 years in Grand County. Why? Because they're looking for answers. And when I go into God's Word and I say, "Here's part of what you're experiencing. Do you realize back in your life, you were violating this and this and this and this?" And they look at me, "Oh, I didn't know that." And God says, "What you sow, you reap." You're reaping things in your life that because of behavior in your past. Did anybody ever tell you that? No one's ever told me that. This is the word of the Lord. It gives us answers to life and why we are where we're at and where we need to go. Just like John, preparing the way of the Lord. Hearts are prepared when they hear truth. Hearts are prepared when they hear truth. And when we understand we are not right with God, that makes what Jesus did all the more glorious. He is worthy of the highest praise because I was heading for hell under the wrath of God, and God saved me from that. That's the good news. That's why it says John was preaching the good news to them, even though he was preaching about the judgment of God. Isn't that awesome? Do you think that can happen today in our society? Not only can it happen, it needs to happen. We need to be open and honest about our faith so that God can bring people into the kingdom. Another thing about John, there is no account of him ever performing a miracle, God ever doing a miracle through his life, or him ever even experiencing a miracle from God. He simply did what God told him to do and fulfill that, and we're going to see him one day in heaven. Isn't that going to be great? What a model and example that is to us today. Let's bow for prayer today, all right? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. As our worship team comes, and just open our hearts to God and let the Holy Spirit speak to us. We've all been influenced by our American culture, and most of what we receive is contrary to God's word, the influences outside the church. Father in heaven, we thank you for today and for the truth of your word. Thank you for the testimony of John's life and for calling him and raising him up. You said no one born among women was greater than John the Baptist, but Jesus, you also said, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven was greater than John. Talking about your people, because now, Lord, we have your Holy Spirit. We have the truth of your word. We have this relationship with you that John could not even experience till you rose from the dead. Oh God, we give you thanks for all that we have and all that we are. Forgive us for ever hiding that light under a bushel. Forgive us for ever feeling intimidated by the world around us. Give us boldness, O God. Fill us again with your Holy Spirit, Father, that we might be your witnesses wherever we go, that we would be able to share the whole counsel of your word and be able to articulate why Jesus came in the first place, because we were in desperate need of him. We are a spiritual desert, Lord. And yet Jesus came to bring a highway right down the middle of it. It's a highway of holiness. So, Lord, we thank you and praise you for this today. Now's a good time to open our hearts. Lord, if there's anything in me that has been ashamed of you or your word, forgive me for that. You said anyone who is ashamed of me in this crooked and perverse generation, you would also be ashamed before your Father in heaven. Father, if there is anything that we have done in taking your word lightly or doing things we knew was absolutely contrary to what you said, forgive us for that. There's forgiveness in you that you may be feared. Thank you, O God. Lord Jesus, we give you praise. Lord, if there's anyone in this room that has been relying on their religious background as being a Christian but never considered what it means to follow Christ, let your truth come to them today. Let them not be able to go another day without saying, today I give my life to you. I take personal responsibility. Thank you for forgiving me. And may they accept you as Lord and Savior of their life right now. Whether they're here in this room or listening to this message by another means. And Father, we are so grateful for the life that we have in Christ. Why would we ever be quiet? Thank you for this, Lord. Father in heaven, we pray that when we leave this place today, we are going out into our jobs and community and circles of friends. We pray that we would be able to speak your truth with such light and such enthusiasm and such joy and gladness. But the whole counsel of God's word, that hearts would be prepared to receive Christ. We thank you for that. Thank you for the model and example we have here today. Lord, we give you thanks. And Father in heaven, continue to be worshiped with our lives, because that's our true spiritual worship, how we live for you. And today, Lord, now we will sing this song again to declare your greatness and your praise. Be honored in it, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.